Good morning and welcome to our worship hour. It's good to be here this morning again to worship the Lord. I would like if you could open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I like to begin by looking at this passage. I like to look at the first seven verses this morning of this passage. I follow the yearly Bible reading, and so we just came across this here a few days ago, and I was thinking of preaching another message, but I was put on for first class at Shepherd's Fold, and we discussed this passage, and I built from that and got inspired to preach out of this passage here, Romans 15. We are just coming out of the instruction that Paul was given to the weak believers, and he was giving direction in Romans 14 to be careful of others' convictions or others' weaknesses or their ways of doing things. Then he comes into Romans chapter 15 and he gives us some very good direction on furthering the topic he just came through sharing on. I'd like to read the first seven verses at this time. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. The title this morning that I've chosen is Pleasing Our Neighbor. What a big calling we have from this passage. To please our neighbor. I think all of us know what it is like to please ourselves and how we desire to do that. But this here passage calls us to a higher standard than that, than just taking care of ourselves, but taking care of our neighbor. And this morning we're going to look at this primarily in the sense of our weaker brother, but also pulled in with that outside of here, how do we relate to others in this way. I like to consider this passage just for some time. I like to ask the question, what are the characteristics of this strength? We then that are strong. What does it mean to be strong? Quite a few years ago, Shepherd's Fold had went to Connecticut to help someone, and in the process of time and returning, the men had come back, if I remember right, with some pictures. And evidently, the man that we worked for was a bodybuilding man, and he was wearing the type of shirt that revealed his big biceps, and how strong he was and how tough he was. He looked big. He looked strong. Is that the kind of strength that this is talking about this morning? I don't think so. We then that are strong. Is it talking about bearing arms? Protecting the innocent of this country? Protecting the people in this country? Is that what it's talking about? I don't think so. I believe this verse is talking primarily to those who are mature and stable in their Christian life. And along with this, we do have physical ailments, and I think it is important that we as Christian people seek to care for those in this manner as well. But I believe this is more of a spiritual focus, a spiritual strength, not necessarily an outward bodily strength, but an inward strength. Strength of spiritual life with God. And it goes on to say here that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And so this morning we could ask the question, what are the weak and what are the infirmities of the weak? I believe that this is referring to those who may be young in their Christian walk with God, those who may be sensitive, those who have little faith, those who may have a lack of knowledge of what the Bible teaches, or maybe to those who are given over to fear and doubts easily, someone that is maybe struggling in their Christian journey. And the scripture commands us this morning that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak. And we could ask the question, how do we bear the infirmities of the weak? How do we bear the infirmities of the weak? Commentary gives the meaning of this word bear in this chapter a larger sense, such as to bear with, or to be indulgent, or to endure patiently, and to not contend with. In light of this, the Bible requires that we have much patience with people who are weak. We need to support those who are young in their Christian walk, those who may be struggling, those who may not understand exactly what God would have for them. We need to support them. Sometimes we maybe get a little aggressive and we're a little too anxious to help people move forward in their life. And we are guilty of forcing our opinions on them as absolutes. But the scripture this morning commands us to give people time to work through one's feelings and to be mindful of their convictions, to be mindful of their ways of doing things. We need to support them. We need to support the infirmities of the weak. I don't think we should make them feel stupid for where they're at their journey. And I don't believe this passage is giving us room to make light of sin. I don't believe it's referring to that, but rather the weakness, the immaturity of Christian living. In verses 1 and 2, it goes on to say, we ought to please our neighbor for his good, to edification, and not please ourselves. And we could ask the question, how do we please our neighbor? No, I think sometimes, it is possible to try to help people for our own advantage. And if you turn across the page or look across to Romans 16 and verse 18, it implies that, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so they were talking to the people, and they were trying to convince them, but it was for their own benefit. Scripture commands us that when we help people, it should be for their good. It should be in a way to help them and not just for us. And so I believe we please our neighbor when we support another for his good and not our own advantage. One commentary stated this: our highest priority should be not to care for self. Our highest priority should not be to care for ourselves. We ought to please our neighbor. Paul goes on in verse 4 to write that the scripture was given for our learning. He also informs us that through patience and comfort of the scripture that give us hope. Or we may say, we have many examples in the past who have endured suffering and were faithful. And because of their faithfulness, it gives us hope. It gives us comfort. And I believe also as we work with those who are weak and we support them, we that are strong, we could ask the question, who is strong? But if you're feeling strong this morning, then you have a responsibility. But as those kind of people, as a strong people reach out to the weak, there's a patience and that comes with that as well. This morning, as we noticed in verse 4, that the scriptures are for our learning, and Christ pleased not himself, in verse 3 it says, but the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. I've decided that I would like to turn to the book of Luke and just walk through the book of Luke, and starting at Jesus' birth and his death and suffering, or to his ascension, I just like to pick out how Jesus didn't please himself. And as we look at these examples of Christ, I want them to be a lesson for us in how we can relate to others. We will notice how Jesus continually in his ministry reached out to others. He reached out to weak people, to people that had needs. And we want to look at that and learn from that so that we can have an example to follow. Luke chapter 2, I'd like to begin at verse 7, and I'd like to read that. Talking about Mary, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And so we have here the birth of Jesus. We notice how Jesus came to earth as a little baby. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, and he was in heaven, and he came down to this world in a very humble way. His birth was not of status, his birth was not of luxury, but he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. And here already we see that Jesus, beginning of his life, we already see that the Lord Jesus was not out for reputation or his own glory, but for the will of God. And 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for our sakes he came poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And we notice that Jesus did that. And we'll notice that as we go through the book of Luke and pick out time after time how Jesus proved this. But he came to this world as a baby in an humble way for our sake. He didn't please himself, but he pleased us. He pleased the Father, and he did it for our sake. And remember, Jesus didn't have to leave the security of heaven. He could have just stayed right there and left us here. And so this morning I'd like to ask a practical question for us to consider. How much are we willing to give up for the sake of gaining a weak brother? If Jesus could do all that for us, if he could please the Father and submit to his will and come for our sake, what responsibility does that give us to care for our brother? How much are we willing to give up for the sake of gaining a weak brother? Moving on to the towards the end of this chapter of Luke 2 in verse 41 and through 52, we have here the story of Jesus' parents going to the temple. His parents went to the temple and took Jesus with at 12 years of age. And after they were finished with their procedures at the temple and their time spent there, they returned home expecting that their son was with them. But after a few days, they discovered they couldn't find him, so they returned back to Jerusalem and in search of Joseph. And they finally found Joseph, and where was he? But in the temple, teaching the doctors, asking questions, and conversing with them. And this really disturbed the parents. The parents were, you know, the mother made a response to Jesus that indicated that she wasn't very happy about this. Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus responded, wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business? And we see here that Jesus had a responsibility towards his Father in heaven. But the Bible tells us that he went home with his parents and was subject to him. And so we also see that Jesus had a responsibility to his earthly Father. And I like to say that children who learn submission to authority will be much more prepared to care for others in adulthood. Then I want to ask you some questions. Do you care enough about your brother to respect the authority in your life? Now, I believe there is a connection between submission and caring for the weaker brother. And they that have learned that life revolves more than around oneself have learned a valuable lesson. And so I ask the question, do we sense our responsibility towards our weak brother? Do we understand the calling that we have towards our brother? Just as Jesus felt responsible or had a calling in his life to respect his father and his parents. And because of that calling in life, he endeavored to reach out. Even though they were doctors, there was a sense where they were the weak people because they didn't understand what, maybe in the fullness of what God wanted for their life. Do we sense our God-given responsibility toward our weak brother? I'd like to move on to Luke chapter 4. We have in the beginning of this passage the account where Satan is tempting Jesus to sin. Jesus is in a very vulnerable moment of his time. Jesus is in a very vulnerable moment at the time. He's hungry, and Satan is tempting him. And of course, Satan's temptations are to make Jesus feel better, to try to help Jesus gain glory and fame, or that's what it's posed up to be, that's what it's set up to be. We know that Satan really couldn't give Jesus anything. But in this time of vulnerableness, Jesus was brought to temptation. And we see Jesus resisted the temptation because he wanted to be victorious. Now keep in mind that Jesus didn't really need to go through any of this suffering. Jesus could have said, you know what? I'm going right back to heaven. That's where I want to be. But Jesus had a greater purpose in mind when he endured the temptation. And it's found in Hebrews 2 verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And I like to say this morning that Jesus' victory gives us victory. And I also like to say that our victory will help our brother to victory. And so as Jesus remained faithful here in this passage, it was for us because as he stayed faithful, he also fulfilled his mission with eventually coming to the cross and giving his life for us so that we can have victory in Christ Jesus. And so I asked a question this morning for you to think about. Are we willing to say no to our carnal flesh so that our victory might help the weaker brother to be victorious? Are we willing to say no to our carnal flesh so that our victory might help the weaker brother to be victorious? Are we concerned this morning about pleasing our neighbor? I'd like to move on to verse 44 of 42 of the same passage. I'd like to read that. And when it was day, talking about Jesus, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. We see Jesus was busy healing and preaching to the people. And one morning he decides that he wants to find a secluded place, give himself a little space from the people. And it wasn't long until the people were searching for him. And eventually they found him. And it says that they stayed him, or we could say they held him fast, or they detained him, so that he would not depart from them. Now, Jesus could have found a place that he could have hid from them so that they wouldn't have found him. He could have been wise enough to do that, but he didn't do that. The end of the chapter tells us that Jesus preached in the synagogues in verse 44. In verse 5, he says that the people, in chapter 5, in verse 1, it says that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Notice how anxious the people were to hear him. And so we see that Jesus was using the opportunities that he had to help the people. I'm going to ask a question this morning in regards to this. Do we hide ourselves from the opportunities that God gives us to relate and witness to people, or to distance ourselves from our struggling brother? Do we hide ourselves from the opportunities? We see that Jesus didn't. He was pleasing his neighbor. He was doing the will of God. It wasn't for his own glory, but it was for someone else. How do we relate to that? Let's move on. Chapter 5, we notice in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God alone?" This comes in the story and account of a few men who were bringing a crippled man to Jesus. And it was... these men had a lot of faith. The house was crowded, and they couldn't get in. So finally, they went up on the roof of the house. They cut a hole in the roof of the house, and they left this man down to Jesus. And in the middle of this crowd were Pharisees and doctors who were going to criticize Jesus for the way he went about healing this man. But Jesus, seeing the faith of those who were coming to be healed, didn't resist healing him. He used his power to forgive his sins and heal the man. He healed the man in spite of the criticism that he was going to get. Jesus didn't allow his ministry to be governed by the criticisms of other people. And today we cannot foretell what will happen when we go into a situation. Sometimes we might think we know, but we can't foretell how people are going to respond with or towards us. But we know that it is quite possible that people may be critical. And so I ask the question, do we ever resist something good because of the fear of others' critical responses? Do we turn away from ministering to the weaker brother because of what people may think? And we see here that Jesus cared little about the criticism. At least he went ahead and healed him. And he did good. And he reached out not because of his own reputation, but because he was pleasing another. Moving on, we see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. I like to read this verse. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And we see here that Jesus was communicating with his heavenly Father. Now, I believe it was important for Jesus to communicate with his Father. But again, Jesus could have decided to go back to heaven where he wouldn't face these temptations or these struggles that he was facing. And so, in a sense, he was praying for our benefit. And as he communed with his heavenly Father, it was preparing him to minister to people and to us. And I simply want to ask you this question: how much time in prayer are we willing to give for whether weaker brother who may be struggling? No, it's difficult for me to pray 5 minutes. But think about praying all night. How much time in prayer are we willing to give for a weaker brother who is struggling? Well, let's keep moving. Luke chapter 7. We see from verses 36 to 39, Jesus was invited away for dinner. And along comes this sinful woman who comes and anoints Jesus' feet and washes them. And the Pharisees immediately started to reason within themselves that this was very much out of place because this woman had a very sinful reputation and she was touching Jesus. And no doubt this woman had grievously sinned, but we see here that Jesus did not resist the woman washing her feet. And Jesus used this opportunity with a pure motive to teach a lesson to those around regarding forgiveness. I'm going to ask you a question again. Are we willing to extend our forgiveness toward the brother who has sinned? Are we willing to extend our forgiveness toward the weaker brother who has sinned? Well, let's move on to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. After Jesus was doing all these things and accomplishing good things in his ministry, he says, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now, this word afterward isn't referring to a time off. No, Jesus was already busy. He was ministering to the people. And after he was done with that, he moved on to more ministry. And it says that he went throughout every city and every village, besides having his 12 disciples who were tagging along beside him. I just want to notice Jesus' commitment. And I want to ask this question to us: how committed are we to loving everyone and seeing to it that the weaker brother is not being neglected or disregarded? And you know, we can take this in a broader sense too. As we think of the world, this morning as we came to church, my little daughter said our neighbor was sitting in her porch. And I don't take them to be church-going people. But it just spoke to me. You know, what she is missing in life. What are people missing when they don't come together with fellow believers? But it also spoke to me because I know I have invited her to church, I believe, at least summer Bible school. But how much have I sat down and talked with him? I haven't really. Spoke to my heart. How much am I making sure that I reach out to the opportunities? And we can't fix the whole world's problem. I understand that. But what about those that are right at our doorsteps? How committed are we to reaching out to those kind of people? Well, let's move on to Luke chapter 9. We see verses 1 and 2. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And here we see that Jesus was delegating his power and authority to his disciples. And I simply want to give caution to leadership or dictatorship or monarchy. That is a promotion of self that destroys brotherhood relationships. There's something about being willing to allow people to have authority to fill their role that helps us reach around to the hurting people. And we see that Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence, but it caused relationship struggles, and even to the point where he was casting him out of the church. And I believe he viewed others as a threat to his authority. But Jesus didn't try to keep everybody under his thumb. No, he gave responsibility to people, and he sent them out, and he gave them power and authority so that they too could reach out to other people. And I want to ask the question, are we willing to allow others to be given authority and responsibility in order to help us reach the weaker brother? Let's keep moving on. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to skip quite a few passages here, or chapters. Luke chapter 17 and verse 17, we have here the account of the 10 lepers. And they were crying out for help, and Jesus so mercifully healed the 10 lepers. But if we would read the passage, we would notice that only one came back and gave thanks to God. Jesus didn't stop his ministry because he knew he was only going to get a small amount of thanks for his work. No, he healed all 10, and he got a follower. And I want to ask this question to us for us to think about. Are we willing to reach out even though others may never appreciate our work? Even though the weaker brother may never appreciate or be grateful for our efforts? Can we do that? Can we please our neighbor in that way? Let's move on to Luke chapter 19. Here we have the account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very disliked man because people hated him because he stole tax money. He had a reputation of cheating people in taxes. And Jesus was coming through. Zacchaeus climbed up into a tree to see him. And Jesus stopped, took time for him. And Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. And of course, we see that the people murmured against Jesus. They murmured at this because Zacchaeus was a sinner. But Jesus took time for Zacchaeus, even though he was this man who had a bad reputation. He stopped, took time for him, went to his house. And through that, Zacchaeus got converted. And he declared that he would make restitution. I want to ask this question to us. Are we willing to lay down our reputation to associate with those who reach out to us for help, even when our brother has grievously sinned and left us down? Are we willing to reach out to the people that may seem to mar our reputation, or people that have a bad reputation? Can we get down and help them and see that they have a need in their life? Can we please our brother in this way? Later in moving on, we see in Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. And although Jesus was the Son of God and could have been promoted as a king, he rode in on a donkey. And as he came near the city, it says that he wept. He wept over it. He was concerned about their destruction. Again, I want to ask the practical question. Do we have enough of humility in our heart to show genuine sorrow for our brother? Let's move on to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. We have here Satan entering into Judas. Judas was a close friend of Jesus, one of his disciples. But Judas was going to betray Jesus with a sum of money. And Jesus knew this, but he didn't disown Judas. Matter of fact, when they were having the Passover, Jesus gave him the sop, which was to go to an honorable person. And I want to ask this question. Do we treat those best that treat us worst to show us we care about them? Do we treat those best that treat us worst to show we care about our brother? Do we want to please our brother? And finally, in Luke 22, we have Jesus coming to his ultimate mission. As he goes into the Garden of Eden, not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus facing an enormous battle in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Notice his mental state of mind right before the cross. And finally, as time progressed, Jesus' ministry finally led him to die on the cross for our sins. And words cannot express the pain and the agony that Jesus endured, the ridicule and the mockery that he endured for us. And we could turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and you could read that passage and see what Christ suffered for us. And in Matthew 26 and verse 53, it says that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him, but he chose to accept the suffering and pain so that we might have life. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I ask this question, are we willing to have the love that lays down one's life to help our brother? You know, and many times the laying down of our life isn't this dramatic. It's more in the small areas. It's enduring his weaknesses. It's walking with him. It's helping him through life. It's accepting who he's like. Can we please our brother? I'd like to go back to Romans 15. Verse 5 says, and now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Here we have like-mindedness. I believe as we walk with people in patience and love, there's a like-mindedness that will come through as a group. And also, I believe maybe we could take this as like-mindedness just as Christ suffered for others. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, with the examples of the past, or as Christ suffered for us, let's have that like mind to suffer for our brother. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to have a worship that comes from one mind and one mouth. Such unity. May God receive the honor and the glory. What a blessing. Verse 7 ends like this. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What a challenge for my life as I think of pleasing my brother. That's very difficult in my life. And I welcome you to the challenge as well to take to heart the passage of Romans 15. Please, your brother. God bless you. Let's pray.